Our scripture reading this evening is taken from the book of Exodus, the second book of Moses, the second book in the Bible, chapter 4, reading from verse 1 to the end of the chapter. So Exodus chapter 4. Moses, having sought to deliver Israel, has been rejected, and for 40 years living in the desert as a shepherd. And now, suddenly, God appears to him in the midst of a burning bush and tells him that he, Moses, is being sent back to his people to deliver them and to tell Pharaoh to let God's people go. So Exodus chapter 4. Then Moses answered and said, "But suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say, 'The Lord has not appeared to you.'" So the Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" He said, "A rod." And he said, "Cast it on the ground." So he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses fled from it. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Reach out your hand and take it by the tail." And he reached out his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Furthermore, the Lord said to him, "Now put your hand in your bosom." And he put his hand in his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. And he said, "Put your hand in your bosom again." So he put his hand in his bosom again and drew it out of his bosom, and behold, it was restored like his other flesh. Then it will be, if they do not believe you nor heed the message of the first sign, that they may believe the message of the latter sign. And it shall be, if they do not believe even these two signs or listen to your voice, that you shall take water from the river and pour it on the dry land. The water which you take from the river will become blood on the dry land." Then Moses said to the Lord, "O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." So the Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say." But he said, "O my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send." So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, "Is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well. And look, he is also coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. Now you shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you what you shall do. So he shall be your spokesman to the people, and he himself shall be as a mouth for you, and you shall be to him as God. And you shall take this rod in your hand with which you shall do the signs." So Moses went and returned to Jethro his father-in-law, and said to him, "Please let me go and return to my brethren who are in Egypt, and see whether they are still alive." And Jethro said to Moses, "Go in peace." Now the Lord said to Moses in Midian, "Go, return to Egypt, for all the men who sought your life are dead." Then Moses took his wife and his sons and set them on a donkey, and he returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the rod of God in his hand. And the Lord said to Moses, "When you go back to Egypt, see that you do all these wonders before Pharaoh which I have put in your hand, but I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, 'Thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. So I say to you, let my son go, that he may serve me. But if you refuse to let him go, indeed I will kill your son, your firstborn.' And it came to pass on the way at the encampment that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. Then Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at Moses' feet and said, "Surely you are a husband of blood to me." So he let him go. Then she said, "You are a husband of blood because of the circumcision." And the Lord said to Aaron, "Go into the wilderness to meet Moses." So he went and met him on the mountain of God and kissed him. So Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord which he had sent him, and all the signs which he had commanded him. Then Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord had spoken to Moses. Then he did the signs in the sight of the people. So the people believed, and when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, and that he had looked on their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshipped. We trust God to bless the reading of his most holy word. Our text this evening is found in the chapter that we read, Exodus chapter 4 and verse 13. But he said, "O my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send," or as the New International Version has it, "O Lord, please send somebody else." Moses comes before us in this chapter as a man who was incredibly reluctant. It's one of the amazing things about the Bible. It doesn't whitewash any of the characters. It doesn't do what, for example, Josephus, the Jewish historian, does with Moses, which is to quietly not mention the fact that when God appeared to him, Moses really didn't want to do it. The Bible is honest and brings before us not supermen, not legendary heroes, but human beings. Where there are faults and flaws, we are told about them. They were men, as James says about Elijah, men of like passions as ours, of the same nature as us, human beings. And it was by faith, as the writer of the Hebrews says in Hebrews 11, it was by faith that the men of old, the men and women of the Old Testament who are celebrated, did all the things that they did. And Moses' faith here is seen struggling, because faith means trusting God and taking him at his word. And that was precisely what Moses had trouble with. And because it means taking God at his word, you cannot separate faith and works. As James says again, you cannot say, "Well, I have faith, you have works." But rather, no, it is by works that faith is seen. You cannot separate faith in God from obedience to what he tells you, to what his word says. And Moses, of course, was met with a specific call to act, to work, and to do. "I believed, therefore," says the child of God. Moses had trouble believing, and therefore he did not. Fear was there, an unbelief. And so we see here, first of all, assurance. God gives the signs to Moses as assurance. Then we see insistence. First of all, Moses' insistence, "O Lord, please send somebody else." And then God's insistence, "No, Moses, you are going." And then we see obedience. Assurance, insistence, and obedience are our three headings this evening. First of all, assurance. Moses needed assurance. Back in chapter 2, when Moses was grown, He went and saw his brethren and looked at their burdens. He gazed upon the burdens. He saw his brethren laden down and burdened. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, beating him to death. And because there was nobody else to give justice to the Hebrews, he struck the Egyptian and killed him. But the Hebrews, the Israelites, did not listen to him and say, "Here at last is a man who has our cause at heart." No, instead, "Who made you a prince and a judge over us?" Of course, the irony is that God would do just that. "Do you intend to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" said one of the Hebrews who was sinning, offending against his brethren. And so Moses was rejected. And so it's quite a reasonable assumption on Moses' part to say, "Suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. They didn't believe me before, they didn't listen to me before. And they will say to me," he thinks in his heart, "they'll say the Lord didn't appear to you." But you see, it was not so much the Israelites who needed the signs as it was Moses. He himself needed God to assure him, "I am with you." He needed it. He needed that assurance. And we all in the Christian life need an assurance that God is with us. Because if we do not have that assurance, then we shall not follow in his ways. We shall be afraid. And so we have the word of God. You will notice that these signs are all about making the word of God sure and certain, assuring him that the word is true. We depend upon the word. To us there is one great sign, the sign of Jonah. But as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the fish, so the Lord Jesus Christ was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the earth, and then he was raised again from the dead. The sign of resurrection, that Christ is risen from the dead and ascended to the right hand of the Father, that is the assurance, the sign that is given to us. The sign of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of Man. And it is a great condescension that God stoops down and gives signs and words to human beings. John Calvin, the great reformer, put it like this: God is like the nursemaid who speaks in baby talk to the infants to assure them of her love for them. So God stoops down and speaks to us in our language to assure us of his love and of his presence with his people. God could have said to Moses, "I have spoken, that is enough." And it is enough. But instead he gave him these three signs. The signs that he was given, was told, they are for the Israelites, but they were first of all for him. He was to cast his shepherd's rod upon the ground. He did it, and it was turned into a snake, and he did what most people would do at that point. He ran away from it. It's a snake. We have a natural aversion to snakes, and he ran away from this serpent on the ground. Then God says to him, "Reach out your hand and take it by the tail." Now, take it by the head, that's what you normally do with a snake if you catch it, because then it can't bite you, even if it's poisonous, and even if it's not, it's got sharp teeth. But if you take it by the tail, then naturally it can curve around and bite you. But God said, "Take it by the tail." And Moses took it by the tail. And at once it became a staff. Again, it took faith to do that, to do what God told him to do. But the snake also has a meaning. Each of these signs, God does not give signs that are meaningless. God's signs are always meaningful, like road signs. The road signs always mean something. You may not know what it is, but they mean something. There's a meaning to it. And so it is here, each of these signs speaks to people living in Egypt. The snake spoke of God's power. If you've ever seen sculptures of Egyptian pharaohs, you'll see that they have a crown with a cobra here on the forehead. And the idea was that the cobra is protecting the pharaoh. The myth said that if you attacked the pharaoh, the cobra on his crown would spit venom in your face. Of course it didn't, but it spoke of divine protection. And here is God saying the divine power and protection are mine to give. Pharaoh's crown has a lifeless snake upon it, but God turns the rod into a living snake, speaking of his living power and protection. Whereas the Egyptian pharaoh is under the protection, allegedly, of a dead god, a god that is an idol that does not exist. So the snake speaks of the divine protection. Then there was the second sign, the hand that became infected with a skin disease. He put his hand inside his robe and took it out, and it was white and wasted. Speaks of God's power over life. And then he put it back in and out again. It was whole once more. God is the God who kills and makes alive. God is the God of resurrection, who raised his son from the dead, who has power, ultimate power, over life and death, because he makes alive. And you notice that he takes the hand, makes it near to death, and then gives it life again, for it is a resurrection life. God's power over life. And then there is the Nile, the water. Take the water from the river, the Nile. Now, if you look at Egypt from satellite photographs, you will see Egypt is this great desert with this thin ribbon down the middle of it, widens out at the delta. All life in Egypt comes from the Nile. Without the Nile, without the river, Egypt is a dead, lifeless desert. The farms there, the agriculture, and it was the breadbasket of the Mediterranean. They exported grain in huge quantities. Without that river Nile flooding every year, depositing fresh soil upon the fields, Egypt was dead. So the Nile is the life of Egypt. But more than that, the Nile was to the Egyptians a god. And he takes the water of the Nile and it turns into blood. God is killing the false gods of Egypt. God would kill them, as it were. God has the power to take away the life of the land. God is telling Moses, all power, all authority in heaven and on earth is mine. That all the gods of the Egyptians are nothing before me, and I have power over the land. And he is saying another thing. Therefore, trusting in God, stepping out in faith, as we say, is not dangerous. It is the least dangerous option. Now, it seems to be dangerous, but you see, taking God at his word is the least dangerous thing. because God has all the power and all the authority. There's nothing that can fight against him and win. And that means that not trusting God is far more dangerous than trusting him. Because if you don't trust him, then what are you trusting yourself? And you will fail, and you will fall. The assurance is there, trust me, I am able, I am willing to perform all that I have said. Trust me, says God. Trust me, and know that that trust is not misplaced. Look at the Lord Jesus Christ, the sign for our faith. Look at him dying on the cross for sinners. Look at him rising from the dead for sinners. Look at him ascended on high to the right hand of God for sinners. And is not that the greatest assurance? That Christ is alive. That Christ is over all. The assurance that we need for our faith. And then we have the insistence, oh Lord, please send somebody else, said Moses. Our translation is very literal, and it is a very Eastern way of speaking, oh my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever you may send. And our translation has inserted the word else to make absolutely certain that we understand that he's not saying, I'll do it, but he's saying, please send somebody else. Moses insisted, I want somebody else to do it. I don't want to do this. And so he brings up these excuses. I'm not eloquent. Well, says God, look, I made the tongue. I am the one, he says, who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, the blind. I'm the one who's in control of man's faculties. So don't go to God saying, well, I am not eloquent. If God said to Moses, go and speak, then as God says, I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say. Do not come saying, well, I can't do it. If it is what God in his word has said to do. Because the sufficiency is not of us but of God. There again you see Moses was confused, mistaken. He was thinking about his own ability. And look, if we depend on our own ability, then quite right, there is nothing we can do to the glory of God. But we don't depend upon our own ability. Our sufficiency is of God. Therefore, when God says, do this, well, there is no excuse. And so Moses is left with, oh, please send somebody else, Lord. Now, if God respected, as some people imagine, man's free will, well, isn't this the most obvious free will choice of Moses? That Moses' free will says, I don't want to do it. And if some people say, well, you know, God always respects your free will. What's God doing to Moses? He's saying, I don't respect your free will. I don't respect your choice. You are going to do it. It doesn't matter what you think, Moses. You are going to go to Pharaoh and speak to him. It is a wonderful thing that God does not respect man's free will. Because man's will, without the power of the Holy Spirit, without the Spirit regenerating us, we are dead in sin. And we will always choose anything but God. We are subject to fear. And we'll always choose rather to do the easy thing, the thing that allows us to do as little as possible and to remain comfortable, rather than follow the way of the cross. Human nature, fallen human nature, never wants to go the way of the cross, always complains and seeks to get rid of the cross. But you see, God does not respect our free will. God rather, as it were, drags us kicking and screaming to do his will. As he did Moses, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and Moses, who insisted, "I won't do it, I can't do it," found himself faced with the divine insistence, "You will, you shall." God does not allow man to say no where he says yes. Where God says, "Go," man is never able to say, "I won't, I will stay." But then we have here also a contrast with the Lord Jesus Christ. Moses was so reluctant. And indeed, Jesus Christ did experience that conflict in Gethsemane. After all, he knew he would not enjoy suffering. Nobody in their right mind does. He would bear the sins of the world. He would suffer the wrath of God. And so he prayed, "Father, if there is a way, let this cup depart from me, but nevertheless not my will, but your will be done." And so he submitted to the divine will. And indeed there was no other way. No other way than by the suffering of the Son of God for sinners, that we could possibly be saved. No way other than by Christ going to that cross and dying in the place of the guilty could the guilty be set free. And he went willingly. And he went without coercion. He went freely, choosing the cross because of the joy set before him, because he knew beyond the cross there lay that salvation of sinners, that accomplishing of his divine purpose, the divine insistence, "God will finish the work that he began and carry it out, and he will not." Oh, it is a wonderful thing. He will never, never leave us, nor will let us quite leave him. You speak to the backslidden, to the Christian who has been brought back from backsliding, and they will tell you, and we all, if we've been Christians for any length of time, have a testimony to this effect, that there are times when our love has ebbed and become weak, and yet God never lets his people go completely. I lay hold of Christ by faith. But more wonderfully, more gloriously, he lays hold upon me. "I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish. And nobody," says Christ, "nobody can pluck them out of my hand." And that goes for his sheep themselves. You cannot pluck yourself out of God's hand. If you could, you'd have done it. But instead, he holds his people, and his divine insistence, the Spirit, overwhelms our stubbornness, and so we live to him, and so we persevere to the end because of that divine insistence. And then the obedience. Moses at last gave in. The divine insistence brought about his obedience. So he went and returned to Jethro his father-in-law and said to him, "Please let me go and return to my brethren who are in Egypt and see whether they are still alive." And Jethro said to Moses, "Go in peace." And he went. He went because God had given him absolutely no choice in the matter. He went because this was the work God had appointed him to do. And he must go. He had to go. There was nobody else. He listened at last to the word and he obeyed. And it was the word that brought it about, not some impulse on the inside, but a word outside of him, speaking from God. And we, you and I, are not Moses. We find the word coming to us in the Holy Scriptures, guiding our footsteps. We open the Scriptures, read them day by day, and that guides our feet. And we are to listen to the word, and the grace that saves is a grace that teaches us to deny ungodliness and to walk in God's paths. A grace that leads to obedience. We are saved by grace, by faith, and that leads to obedience. Do not put it the other way around. Do not think that we are saved by obedience, but unto obedience, not by good works, but unto good works. So it always is. The grace of God leads us to walk in his ways. If anybody tells you that because they have received the grace of God, they can live in an ungodly way, you know that they haven't received the grace of God. Because the grace of God, the Bible is incredibly clear here. The Apostle Paul, writing to Titus, speaks of that grace of God. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Obedience, and also the covenant. Now, the covenant that came to Abraham had its signs. The covenant in which Israel stood had the sign of circumcision. That all the male Israelites were to be circumcised. And Moses had neglected to do this with his firstborn son, it seems. He had neglected the sign of the covenant. And as they were travelling, God met Moses and sought to kill him in punishment for this. Now, of course, God knew that what the end would be. It's not that God wished him to die, but that God wished him to respect the covenant, to have respect to that covenant under which Israel was, and in virtue of which the Israelites were to be delivered. Their deliverer could not be a man who disregarded the covenant. So incidentally it was that the Lord Jesus Christ was under the covenant, that he lived under the law to redeem those under the law. Now Christ voluntarily entered into that covenant. Moses was in it by virtue of being an Israelite, but the deliverer must be in that covenant relationship along with those he delivers. And Moses had disregarded the great sign of the covenant. Now he had apparently told his wife Zipporah about this, She knew what was going on somehow, and she did what Moses should have done. It was the father's responsibility, but Moses had failed. Now he was close to death. He could not do the work, and so his wife does it. And touches Moses' calf, this at his feet, and says to him, "Surely you are a husband of blood to me." Now we are not to think of that as an angry cry against the circumcision, but rather as her saying, "You are a husband, a bridegroom, who has been restored to me through the blood." It was through the blood of the covenant that Moses was restored here. In this case, the blood shed through the covenant sign. And through the blood of the covenant, Moses is brought back that he may be the deliverer of his people. Now, of course, making the necessary changes, do we not have here a sign, a foreshadowing of the Lord Jesus Christ, who did not only suffer and come close to death because of the breach of the covenant, but who died because of it, not his own breach, but he took the sins of his people upon himself. He bore our disobedience, and so he died for our sins. Moses suffered for his own, but Christ died for the sins of his people. And Christ, having died, then he was brought back again, resurrected, raised from the dead, so that the writer of the Hebrews can put it this way. He says, "The God of peace brought up our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant." The blood of the everlasting covenant. Christ's blood shed for sinners. It's because it was shed for sinners, it's because it was the covenant blood, that he was raised again, speaking of forgiveness, just as Moses was restored to life because he was forgiven. Moses, who was close to death, was brought back to health. And it would seem that this was an illness that came upon him suddenly. And it was taken away because of the blood of the covenant. Well, we are dependent upon the blood of the covenant. Dependent upon a saviour, a redeemer, a deliverer, who brings to us salvation, and who has been brought himself back from the dead through the blood, not of a temporary covenant, which this covenant was, but the eternal covenant. He who was obedient unto death, for it is the obedience of Jesus Christ that saves, not our obedience that brings us near to God, but Christ's. Not our work, but his. He who died was delivered up for our offences, and raised again for our justification. Because he died and rose again, we may have confidence in God. His act, his death and resurrection, confirms the word that the Father has spoken, the word that God has spoken. His call comes to us, and is indeed an effectual call when he calls sinners out of darkness into light. He himself, his obedience, his blood, brings us into the kingdom of God, that we may walk no longer in the paths of sin and unrighteousness, but in his footsteps, in his path, When we look at the Christian pathway, it is stained with blood. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The blood that he has shed. And that atoning blood is the way to God. And we are to see his footsteps and in them plant our own. And indeed to confess that the strength to follow duly is in his grace alone. So let us hear him, listen to him, behold the great sign of our Saviour. That our faith may be assured and built up. And we may therefore walk evermore in the way of his grace, following his footsteps by his strength and power, walking closely with him unto glory. Amen.